We are World Vision. We believe in children. We believe that solving the puzzle of poverty for children and their communities takes all of the pieces coming together for a full solution. A nourishing, stable food supply. Clean, life-giving water. Much-needed health care. An enriching education. The promise of economic opportunity. And the peace of protection, all completed by the love of Jesus. We are World Vision. Over 45,000 strong, with more than 60 years of experience, walking alongside the poor in nearly 100 countries. We believe our unique full solution to poverty helps children in need realize their full God-given potential.
If you believe, donate today to World Vision.
A hearty welcome to all of our friends worshiping in Woodside right now, as well as Minnetonka, and again, those online. And we are in for a special treat because Richard Stearns, who's the president of World Vision, the largest relief and development organization in the world, and it's Christian-centered, is with us as our guest today. And he has quite a journey. Last evening, we were able to spend the evening with Richard, and you know, just God raises men and women up for his story and his purposes. It's an astonishing thing to see. Richard did not grow up in a home of privilege. He had to find his own way, at least he thought he would, if he was going to make something of his life and go in a new direction. Little did he know that God was scripting his life, and later he would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. But on that journey that was his, he found himself at Cornell University, where he studied neurobiology. And then he went on to get his MBA from Wharton and started his career at the Gillette Company and then moved into Parker Brothers Company, the game company. How fun would that job be? I learned some things about that last night, which you never want to play Monopoly with him or Risk or Clue or Trivial Pursuit, because if you do, you will be sorry, all games of Parker Brothers. I know, it was a stretch, right? And then he went to the Lennox Company, fine china. How do you go from fine china to have a job and a mission of your life to serve people with no china? That's a God story. He doesn't have time to unpack how God worked. It's a beautiful story of grace and mercy. But he does have time to share the vision of World Vision and how it is we as a church are partnering in new, creative, and compelling ways. So whether you're in Woodside or Minnetonka or here in Chanhassen, would you give a really warm welcome to Richard Stearns, who's speaking today. Thank you, Richard. Really grateful for your presence today. Blessings to you. Okay.
Thanks, everybody. You know, that Parker Brothers job was a great job, and I couldn't believe I got paid to play board games. But I was so competitive, I would bring my own children to tears playing Monopoly and Risk. And it was not good for the family. But anyway, it is great to be at this church. I've heard so much about Westwood Church. I got to meet a few of your members last night, and I know it to be a church with a big heart. And some of you run for Team World Vision in marathons and races like that to raise money. Many of you have been to visit our programs in Africa, in Mozambique, and Malawi, and other places there. It's just an incredibly generous church, and I'm just grateful for your witness. I want to tell you this morning, begin by telling you a little bit about World Vision. We were actually founded during the Korean War in 1950 by an evangelist named Bob Pierce. When he was in Korea, Bob Pierce saw firsthand the terrible suffering of children because of war. Many of these kids were orphaned and hungry, desperate. Some of them were homeless. It was a desperate situation. But Bob Pierce believed that every child was precious and filled with God-given potential. And he was famous for this little short prayer that you've probably heard, but maybe you never knew where it came from. He said this prayer, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." In fact, I've seen his original Bible from the early 1950s where he wrote that in the flyleaf of his Bible. You see, Bob Pierce's heart was broken in Korea. And so he came back from Korea and started World Vision with a specific mission to help the children there. But today, his little World Vision became a big World Vision. We work in 100 countries around the world with the same mission we've had since the very beginning, to help the world's most vulnerable children and to do it in the name of Christ. We're now 45,000 strong, 45,000 staff members across 100 countries. Our child sponsorship program was started in the early 1950s and is now the largest in the world, with more than 4 million children sponsored. Now, at the end of the service today, as Pastor Joel indicated, we're going to invite you to join our global effort to help the world's poorest children by sponsoring a child in Mozambique and considering that possibility. But we'll talk more about that later. So in my message today, I want to give you a glimpse into the lives of some of these vulnerable children who desperately need both our prayers and our help. Now, one thing I know for sure in Minnesota, well, I know all the kids are above average here. I know that. And I know that everybody here loves their kids and their grandkids. I just know you do because you're good people and you love your kids and you love your grandkids. But I want to speak to you this morning specifically about other people's kids. And I want to ask you if there's room in your heart to love some of these other people's kids as well. And since we're talking about other people's kids, I can't think of a better place to start than my own four grandsons. Lincoln, Jonathan, and David, and our newest addition on the right, Hudson, who just came to us from China in August. My son Andy and his wife Kirsten adopted little Hudson from China. He's about 19 months old right now. I'm not hearing enough oohs and ahs from the audience, I'm just going to tell you, because these are certainly above average, and they're indescribably adorable, lovable, and frankly awesome in every way, and I could spend easily the next hour on my iPhone just showing you all the photos that I carry of them. But why am I boring you with pictures of my grandkids? And, well, the one thing we all have in common is this love for our children and grandchildren. We love their birthday parties and taking them to the petting zoos, watching their soccer games or their music recitals. We love holidays, celebrating Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter with our kids, with our grandkids. And we love taking those thousands of pictures on our phones and posting them on Facebook and Snapchat and all those places. Because we want to believe that everyone else must love our kids and our grandkids just as much as we do. But it's so disappointing that they don't. They don't love our grandchildren and our children as much as we do. It's just so disappointing. But here's the truth. You see, God has hardwired us to love our own children more deeply than we tend to love other people's kids. Now, I know we probably care a great deal about our brother's children, our sister's children. You might be very concerned about the kids of your best friends and your neighbors and your fellow churchgoers. But the truth is, the further away we get from a personal or direct emotional connection to a child, the less we feel or care about that child. That's why we can read a terrible article in the newspaper about children suffering halfway around the world and just turn the page without really feeling any sadness or emotion for those kids, because you see, they're somebody else's kids. They're not ours. They're somebody else's kids. For some reason, we can become almost indifferent to the suffering of people who are distant from us, emotionally distant, socially distant, geographically, racially distant. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that God responds to these children the same way we respond? Right answer. Does God look at the suffering of a child in Lebanon or Syria with a certain sense of emotional distance? Does God have different levels of compassion for children based on their geographic location, their nationality, their race, their ethnicity, or their zip code? Well, of course not. You see, God's love for each one of these children is deeper than we could imagine. It's infinitely greater and more inclusive than our love. And I believe that God's heart is broken for these children because every one of them is His child, not somebody else's child. Every one of these children is His child. And here's the point. He wants us to see them as He sees them. He wants us to love them as He loves them. He wants us to care as He cares and maybe even cry for them the way I believe God actually cries for the children of the world. Because you see, every one of them is His child, made in His image, and filled with the potential that God placed inside every child. So today I want to speak with you about some of those kids around the world, other people's kids, whose stories break the heart of God. Let me start with the Syrian refugee crisis, which is surely one of the greatest tragedies in the world today affecting children. It represents the worst refugee crisis since World War II. Here's a big number. Today, more than 15 million people, one half of them are children, so 7.5 million children, have been forced to run from their homes in Syria and Iraq because of the Syrian civil war and the rise of ISIS. Now, those numbers, I know they're too large to grasp, so I've been describing the refugee crisis and the scale of it in a different way. I want you to imagine for a moment that every man, woman, and child in these American cities that I'm going to list had to run tomorrow morning from their homes because of violence and shelling and attacks with nothing but the clothes on their backs. Every nursing home, every school, every business, every home, every hospital emptied because people had to run for their lives in these cities. San Diego, Dallas, San Jose, Albuquerque, Austin, Jacksonville, San Francisco, Indianapolis, Columbus, Fort Worth, Charlotte, Detroit, Seattle, Denver, Washington, Pittsburgh, Boston, Nashville, and Minneapolis-St. Paul. That's the scale of this refugee crisis, and that's what it means in terms of human suffering. And 80% of the refugees are women, children, and the elderly. Some of them have seen their loved ones violently killed. Children have seen these things. Some have been injured themselves. They've left their homes, their bedrooms, their toys, their schools, their friends behind, taking only the clothes on their back and whatever they could carry. I want to introduce you to one of those children, a 10-year-old girl named Haya, who I met in Jordan a while back. Haya and her sisters and her mother also fled Syria, and they're now refugees in this massive tent camp that holds 80,000 people in Jordan. My friend Bill Hybels visited the same camp and described it as a barbed wire cage containing 80,000 human beings. When I arrived at this camp, it's called Zaatari, Haya had written me a letter. She had thought about my visit. She knew someone from the U.S. was coming that might be able to help. And when I got there, she stood up and read this letter aloud to me, and it was a little girl's cry for help. I think Haya would be pleased if I read you an excerpt from that very personal letter that she wrote. She said this. She said, "Peace to you. I am talking to you on behalf of the Syrian children. I'm calling on you, the people of the other world. Have you ever thought of the children of Syria, my country, Syria? Syria is in pain. Syria is bleeding. Syria is crying for her children. Her children were her candles, and they have faded out. Please, my name is Haya, and my father was killed. I loved my father so much, and now I will never see him again." I think this letter from a 10-year-old girl was written to all of us in this room today, because you see, we are those people of the other world that she imagined, people that somewhere in the world might be able to help or hear her cry. You see, Haya is just somebody else's daughter. But her question still haunts me every day. Have you ever thought of the children of Syria? Now, I want to be clear today because the refugee topic is pretty controversial in our country. And I am not advocating, nor is World Vision advocating, that we should open our borders and take in millions and millions of refugees. You see, this problem is way too big to be solved by immigration. In fact, it's estimated that 95% of the refugees will never leave the Middle East. They will stay there and hopefully return to their homes someday. But I am asking that we see them as human beings precious to God and that we do everything in our power to help them right where they are in the Middle East. They need everything, food, water, sanitation, education for their kids, but most of all, they need something that nobody can really live without. They need some hope. They need to know that the world cares about them in their hour of need. They need a hand of friendship, a touch of compassion in their lives. World Vision is helping refugees in all five of the most affected countries inside Iraq and Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Turkey. So we're responding with a massive response there. But you know, for the first 4.5 years of this terrible crisis, Americans mostly ignored the Syrian refugee crisis, because you see, they were somebody else's kids. They weren't ours. The media didn't cover the crisis very well and the human suffering. They were Syrian, not American. They spoke Arabic, not English. They were mostly Muslim, not Christian. And so for 4 years, 4.5 years, we paid very little attention. But then in September of 2015, one photo appeared in September that grabbed our attention, and another one just a couple of months ago. The first is this terrible photo of 3-year-old Alan Kurdi, who drowned on a beach in Turkey after trying to flee to Europe by boat with his parents and his sibling. And his mother and other brother died, also drowned that day. Only his father survived. And then just this past August, 2 months ago, we saw this photo, 5-year-old Omran Dakhnish in Aleppo, which had been shelled, is still being shelled by Syrian forces and Russian forces. Little Omran had been pulled from the rubble of a missile attack, bloody and covered with dust and in shock. We saw this little video on our nightly news. The rest of his family were killed that day. And even though these photos are very disturbing and hard to look at, I'm showing them to you today because I just think it's so important to see these children through the eyes of God and to feel something of the pain that God surely feels for their tragic lives. These two photos shocked the world, and those that saw these pictures, their hearts were pierced, and suddenly this faraway crisis became much more personal as we realized that these little boys had put names and faces on something we'd been able to ignore. You see, they were also somebody else's kids, but when we saw those photos, we kind of realized that they could have been our little boys, our little grandsons. And maybe, just maybe, those photos helped us see another truth, that Alan and Omran were also God's little boys. They were God's little boys. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks poignantly about the poor and the downtrodden in our world. It's a very familiar passage. Let me read a few verses. "I was hungry," Jesus said, "and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Now, I don't know about you, but these verses from Matthew 25 have always gotten my attention, because Jesus is essentially saying that our relationship with the least of these in our world, the sick, the thirsty, the hungry, the naked, the prisoner, the refugee, our relationship with them is directly correlated to our relationship with Him. He's saying that when we love and care for the least of these in our world, it is the exact same thing as caring for Him. Think about that. God's love and concern for the poor is so profound, He's so closely identified with their suffering, that our kindness to them, our relationship to them, is felt directly by Jesus. In other words, when we care about other people's kids, when we care for them, we care directly for Jesus Himself. I've got a few stories I want to tell you. I want to take you back to another refugee crisis in 1979, and some of you are old enough here to remember it, but you'll remember that hundreds of thousands of people were forced to flee persecution in Vietnam because there was no escape by land. They piled into boats of all kinds, and they set sail on the vast South China Sea, hoping that they could reach the shores of another country and find safety and asylum there. The media called these people, hundreds of thousands of them, the boat people. And sadly, many of them drowned at sea. And those who did reach another shore were often turned away, unwanted and unwelcome. See, refugees have never been wanted and welcome by the world in most cases. World Vision launched a rescue mission called Operation Sea Sweep in 1979, hoping to save as many lives as we could before they drowned or died at sea. And this photo shows one of the boats that World Vision rescued. It was filled with people who were hungry, thirsty, close to death. I want you to look more closely at one little boy on this boat. His name was Vin Chung. Like Alan Kurdi and Omran Dakhnish, Vin was just a toddler when his family was forced to flee from Vietnam. And most of the world looked at him as just another throwaway kid, a refugee child with no name, no value, anonymous. Somebody else's kid, not mine. But Vin, like all of God's children, was precious and filled with potential. Vin and his family were rescued that day by World Vision. 6 months later, they were granted asylum in the United States, and this family of 11 children and mom and dad were resettled in Arkansas, of all places, and they lived in a small three-bedroom house there. And you know what? A local church in Arkansas adopted their family and helped them adjust to their new life. And over the next few years, all 13 of them became Christians after experiencing the love of God's people for the least of these. Vin worked hard in school, and he graduated as valedictorian of his high school in Arkansas. He began dating what he calls the only other Asian girl in Arkansas at the time, a Korean girl, a Korean girl named Liesl from a nearby high school who had also made her way to the U.S. as a child. Liesl was also her high school's valedictorian. And after high school, Vin was accepted at Harvard, and Liesl was accepted at Yale. And despite that rivalry, they got married when they both graduated. Vin went on to the Harvard Medical School to become a doctor. And while he was in medical school, Liesl got her MBA at the Harvard Business School. Today, Vin and Liesl Chung live in Colorado Springs with their four children, three biological children and one adopted. Vin is now a life-saving surgeon. And guess what? He's on the board of directors of World Vision. He's my boss. But 37 years ago, Vin Chung was just a throwaway kid, very likely to die in obscurity in the South China Sea without ever becoming all that God intended him to be. Now, not all of the world's most vulnerable children are refugees. In fact, most of the children of the world who live in extreme poverty are suffering because they lack the most basic things that we take for granted. Nutritious food, clean water that doesn't make them sick, basic health care, decent education. Did you know that almost 17,000 children under the age of 5 die every single day in the world simply because they're poor, preventable causes? And as big as that number is, it's actually good news because in 1990, just 25, 26 years ago, the number was double that. It was 35,000 children who died every day of preventable causes. So we are making tremendous progress in tackling the kind of extreme poverty that devastates children and families. In fact, listen to this. This is kind of stunning. More people in the world have been lifted out of extreme poverty in the last 25 years than in all of human history before that. More than 1 billion people have been lifted out of the most extreme poverty. And that means that the things that we are all doing, churches and ministries and governments and foreign assistance, they are making a difference in the world. I want to tell you just two more stories today about, these are about child sponsorship and how child sponsorship can change the life of a child. And the first story starts with a man named Gordon Cowden. In 1986, Gordon was a 26-year-old real estate appraiser from Waco, Texas. And even before Gordon had children of his own, he decided to sponsor a little boy halfway around the world in Zambia in southern Africa. And that little boy was Timothy Mwate. Timothy had been born into poverty. His father abandoned him and his mother, leaving them to fend for themselves. And to make it even more tragic, when Timothy was just 2, he contracted polio. He almost died, but he did recover from the disease, but was left crippled. Timothy Mwate was just somebody else's kid with little hope in life until Gordon Cowden made a decision to sponsor him in a new World Vision project area that was opening near Timothy's community. Over the next few years, Gordon wrote letters to Timothy. He encouraged him, get an education. You can make a life for yourself. And World Vision helped little Timothy's family at the same time with food and nutrition and education and health. Timothy eventually learned to walk again with a cane. And he was a good student, so he stayed in school and he did his homework. As a little boy, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he came to believe that God loved him and had a plan for his life. After high school, Timothy was one of the few in Zambia that actually got accepted at the university in the capital city there. And so he went off to college to realize that God-given potential. But in the midway through college, he ran out of funding. thought he was going to have to drop out. But Gordon Cowden had heard about this and said, I can help him. And for a few years, he sent just a few hundred dollars a year to help Timothy complete his college. Today, Timothy is a university graduate. He's married with children of his own. He became a social worker first. Then he worked for several international aid organizations, wanting to give back because of what had been given to him. And this is the thing I get a kick out of. Today, Timothy is now the provincial head for the Ministry of Gender and Child Development for the government of Zambia. He is now helping thousands and thousands of poor children in his own country to realize their God-given potential, just like Gordon Cowden helped him to realize his. Now, the story has a rather sad ending because Gordon's life took a very harsh turn. In July of 2012, Gordon went to a movie with his daughter in Aurora, Colorado. Tragically, he was one that was killed in that horrific mass shooting that took place on that terrible night. He was 51 years old. But here's the point. Gordon left a legacy of hope. Even though his life ended unexpectedly and tragically, his faithfulness is still changing the world for Christ today through Timothy. Somehow God orchestrated it that one ordinary American man and somebody else's kid 10,000 miles away would come together and would still be changing the world years later, even after Gordon's death. You know, I mentioned earlier that Westwood Church has supported our work in Mozambique, and after a 15-year-long civil war in the 80s and 90s, Mozambique is one of the poorest countries in the world still today. I traveled to Mozambique. One of my first trips with World Vision, it was back in 2001, and I went into Morumbala in kind of north-central Mozambique. I had to get there by bush plane and land on a dirt runway. There was one doctor there that served 350,000 people. I had never seen such poverty in my world. Among those 350,000 people, we estimated there were maybe 10 light bulbs because nobody had electricity. So that whole region was just isolated and primitive. I met this 8-year-old boy named Chifuli, who was now the male head of household after his father had died just a few months before my visit, leaving him and his mother and sisters alone. The family lived in a crude mud hut, one of the worst I've ever seen. They were hungry with no reliable source of food. They walked a mile or more each way to fetch water from a putrid water hole. Little Chifuli at 8 years old was responsible for providing dinner for his family, but there were no chickens pecking the ground, no cattle or goats grazing nearby, no catfish in the local pond. And so this little boy traipsed around every day hunting with a sharpened stick that he used as a spear. And each day, if he was lucky, he was able to spear 10 or 12 rats, which they would cook over the fire. I can't even tell you what it looked like, these little girls and little boys cutting these rats open and putting them on sticks and grilling them over the fire. But it was the only thing they had to eat. And that sight of a little boy hunting and killing and cooking rats is something I'll never forget, because no child should ever have to be exposed to that to survive. But over the next year, World Vision started a child sponsorship program in Morumbala. And I'm pleased to report that a few years later, Chifuli's community had a clean water well nearby. His family had learned how to raise chickens and goats for food and for milk. Agricultural projects were implemented to increase the availability of nutritious food in Chifuli's community. He and his sisters were able to then go to school and finish their educations. And I just found out, because Chifuli was sponsored by one of my good friends, and I just found out, because I called him last week, that all these years later, so what, it's 15 years later, Chifuli is now in his 20s, and he's employed in Morumbala as an auto mechanic. He grew up, he finished his high school, and he's now an auto mechanic in his town. And all of this was made possible by child sponsors in the U.S. who were willing to care about somebody else's kids. Somebody else's kids. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. You know, the shocking truth of these words is that the Jesus that you worship here every Sunday is hungry today in Africa. He's being trafficked in Asia. He's fleeing from violence in Central America. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is suffering right now among Syrian refugees. And he sleeps in a mud hut tonight in Mozambique, sick and poor and desperate, crying out for help, looking for hope. You know, none of us here today, not even World Vision, can single-handedly save every child in the world from poverty. It's just too big, too big. But the beauty of child sponsorship is that we can all do our part. Mother Teresa, who's one of my heroes, once said this. She said, "We can do no great things, only small things, with great love, with great love." You know, each one of you can make a decision today to do such a small thing with great love. You can change the life of a child this morning. Maybe you could take out of your bulletin this card that you've received, and you might consider filling it out prayerfully if you think you can make room for a child in your family to sponsor. Today we have a few hundred children from Mozambique who have been waiting to be sponsored, and today is a big day for these kids. They don't know it right now, but this may be the day that their little lives will change, just like Chifuli's did in 2001 and Timothy Mwate's did about 30 years ago. Probably at a church service just like this that Gordon Cowden went forward and sponsored Timothy. If you fill this card out, you can just take it to the World Vision table. There's one in the back and there's one in the side by the coffee shop. And you and your family can become child sponsors. You know, I know many of you here have probably already sponsored a child, and I'm grateful for that if you've done it, whether it's with World Vision or Compassion or whoever. Hopefully, you've already seen how you can become a blessing to a child halfway around the world and make a difference in their lives. But maybe this morning there's room at your table for one or two more. You know, my son Andy and his wife Kirsten, who I mentioned earlier, they adopted that little boy from China. They're 35 years old, and they sponsor 18 children with World Vision. I'm so proud of my son for doing that. I don't know how he makes that monthly payment, but he does. But it costs just about $1.30 a day, which is less than a tall black coffee at Starbucks to change a child's life. I'm just going to close now with a passage from 1 John chapter 3, which also speaks to how God calls us to respond to other people's kids. John says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're gather here today in a comfortable place, Lord, but we are aware that there are children all over the world that are uncomfortable today, Lord. We're aware that there are children in situations that break your heart as you look at them. Father, send your church to be your hands and feet in a broken world. Help us to see how we might be able to join what you are doing in Syria, in Iraq, in Mozambique, and other places around the globe. Those kids today are waiting. They're wondering, will this be the day that someone changes their lives? Father, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for their heart. I'm grateful for their awareness of the world and the needs in their own community. Lord, I just pray there would be 100,000 more churches just like this in America. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.